Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to once again come and sit at your feet, and to be taught by you, to be instructed, to be encouraged, Lord. Fill this place with your spirit, Lord, that we might rest in your grace. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right, so today we find ourselves in the second, in 2 Peter again, and we're going to be in the final chapter of this letter. And here we're going to see the heart of a pastor as Peter says his final words of encouragement to all believers who would be exposed to this text. You know, as we saw last week, Peter really lays out, you know, a solid warning against the false teachers. And we too could do well to heed that warning. Paul spoke of this necessity in Acts. I mean, this is a thread that is woven through the New Testament. He says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. He's speaking of the Bereans, those that check and make sure that what they're being taught is the word of God. You know, we need only turn to our computers, our smartphones, our TVs, or our radios, and we can daily be exposed to some form of false teaching that will come directly against God's word. This is a plan of the enemy. You know, the false teachers of our day are just as determined as they were in Peter's day to derail those who follow Christ. We hear of many of the same arguments, but the bottom line is that they want you to embrace a concept that you can come to God on your own terms. I mean, that's just basically where we're at with that. That you can figure it out and you can determine how it is you want to come to God and you can do that. Well, that's not what God's word says. Right? And they attempt to convince us that what the Bible says is antiquated and really has no bearing on today's reality. Now, as we saw last week, there are those out there that are trying to convince us that there is no real hell. He states that a true and loving God would never consign someone to eternal life and torment. A life full of torment. A real God, our true God, would never do that. You know, Jesus spoke of hell in his parable at the wedding feast. He says, the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I say to you that our loving God did not consign anyone to hell, where they will spend eternity apart from God and where there will be much weeping and gnashing of teeth. Every individual has the opportunity to choose whether they will follow Jesus Christ or not. It's always been a free choice. It doesn't beat you over the head and say, follow me. Just as God allows us to choose and accept his free gift, he also chooses to allow us to reject that gift and spend eternity apart from him. Our choice. Always our choice. Now, God loves us so much that I'm certain that this decision hurts him. But he's a gentleman, and he will honor our decision. But what does it say in John 3:16? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. The whole world, guys, the whole world. It's man who chooses not to follow. This means that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity with him in heaven. He says in verse 17 of that same verse, of that same chapter, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we see that, you know, in verse 18, he who believes is saved and he who doesn't is condemned. And there's a newsflash. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. God made a way and man has rejected it. In verse 19 it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been that they have been done in God. So beware, church. The false teachers of the day are just as determined to drag you down, or worse yet, into a compromising and lukewarm relationship, because that's exactly where they are. That's exactly where they are. Just like the dog that returns and the pig that return to their vomit and to the mire. Back in 2 Peter 2, it says, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turn to the holy commandment, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mire." You see, guys, if I'm drowning, have no way to rescue myself, and as I surface one more time, I see Jesus reaching out for me, I have a choice to make. Do I receive his free gift and allow him to save me? Or do I slip under the water, never to be seen again? I make this choice when I decide to accept or deny Jesus Christ. I make that choice. And that's on everybody. Everybody. And after I'm saved, I make another choice. When I choose to remain a child of God. When I choose to abide in him. When I choose to live the life that he has for me. I make that choice. Or I can decide to immerse myself back in the world and walk away. It's so important and very necessary that we understand how destructive getting off the path can be. Many never return. How many people each year buy a book that is the rage? I mean, everybody's talking about it. It's on the bestseller list. And because of something they read, they begin to doubt God. They begin to doubt his existence as our creator. They begin to doubt his omniscience. They begin to doubt his loving gift to us. How many people? Hundreds. Hundreds. They get away from God's word and start following down the path. It's like the enemy just drops these little breadcrumbs and down they go. Now, Peter has used this letter to encourage our continued growth, to strongly warn us against the false teachers. And now he closes this letter reminding us of the glorious future that awaits. So let's see what lays ahead for those who follow Jesus Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, we read, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So Peter opens with this term, beloved. It is here that we see the heart of it. You know, he has for his people. You know, he will use this term four times during this letter. And in each of these times, he will include a gentle reproof for those faithful believers. Zoheides tells us that the word beloved comes from the Greek word agapetos, which means beloved or dear, but spoken only to Christians united with God or with each other in the bonds of holy love. So Peter says, beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder. You know, he wrote in chapter 1, he says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. That repetition that we need to hear. God knows, we need that repetition. He's writing to Christians who knew the word. And these were those who had turned from Judaism to accept Jesus Christ. They had turned to follow Jesus. They had been and were presently and would continue to be persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And Peter didn't take that commitment lightly. He understood. You'd been there. You'd been in the trenches. He understood what it meant to be persecuted, to be mocked for his faith, to be jailed, and to be beaten. He understood this. You know, in Luke 22:23, it says, but he said to them, Lord, Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Very committed, right? Very committed. And Jesus replied to him back in Luke. He says, Peter, I tell you, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times. You know, we see Peter, along with the disciples, as they go to the Garden of Gethsemane after Passover and the Last Supper, and they come to arrest Jesus, and, you know, Peter, you know, he's very quick. Out comes the sword, off goes the ear of the high priest, and Jesus says, no, wait a second. Not what I had in mind. You know, the servant of the high priest, not the high priest, servant of the high priest. And so Jesus fixes that and tells Peter to put his sword away, and Jesus goes off with him quietly. And Peter then follows from a distance. You know, Peter stood up. You know, he said, I'm ready to die with you. He stood up there, you know, but that isn't what Jesus was looking for. You know, he stopped that retaliation. And Peter follows from a distance. You know, and he ends up in the courtyard outside the temple. And he's watching, you know, and as Jesus is brought to trial. And you know, it was here that Peter denies the Lord three times during this interaction that he's taking place. And we see the results of that in verse 60 of Luke 22. He says, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. So someone says, you're a Galilean. You walked with Jesus. You know him. Oh, I don't know what you're saying, Peter says. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You know, and Peter, oh no, he realizes. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Yep, it's true. Peter denied the Lord, just as Jesus had foretold. Peter was destined for failure as he approached this particular trial. He followed the Lord from a distance. He found himself trying to blend into the onlookers and the soldiers who warmed himself by the fire. He was trying to blend into the world. And then he was challenged. Because he was different enough. They could tell he was different enough. So they challenged him. And it was there that he feared for his life. And what did he do? He forgot that the Lord would protect him. He forgot. And he denied Christ. You know, he wants the believers, he wants us to remember what we've been taught. He wants us not to forget in the midst of the trial that God is faithful, that God will see us through, that God will not let us perish. He wants us to realize that. He wants us to remember that. And even if we do perish, so what? To die is to be present with the Lord. He wants them to remember not only what they've been taught since they accepted Jesus, he wants them also to remember the words of old. What did the prophets say? What did the men of old say? So back in verse 2, he says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You see, they weren't just words. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These weren't just words. In Jude 17, it says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken to you by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. given to them and brought forth to the people. Be mindful of the prophecies concerning the coming judgment and remember the return of the Messiah. He's saying here, we didn't just sit around the boat one afternoon and with a fish worm biting and dream this up. This happened. This is happening. These prophecies had come to pass. They were being fulfilled, and they would take place in the future. That's the same for us. See, God's word says it so. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." He continues on in verse 3 of 2 Peter. He says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You know, just as they experienced the scoffers of their day, we too are experiencing the scoffers of our day. There are those in the Bell camp who believe there isn't a literal hell. They discount the rapture of the church, and those who believe that the book of Revelation is nothing more than a good fiction, right? Not so. You know, each and every day, someone is coming out with a book or a movie or a message or even, you know, something, a little quip on the radio that comes against the very words of the Bible. Come on, guys. You got to know. And how do you know? You know because you're into God's Word. You read His Word. Your little radar pops up when you hear something. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. You go figure it out. He says in 2 Peter 2:10, "And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." You see, we have been warned and should not be surprised at the actions of the false teachers. I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised at all by the things that are taking place, but I'm saddened. I'm saddened for all those who fall away because of the lie. I'm saddened by those that are taken in by the enemy. And they embrace the deceptive teaching. How many times have we heard how complex a walk with God is? How can that be when he says we must have faith like a child? It's not complex. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." He goes on in 2 Timothy 3 and he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." It'll come. I mean, yeah, the light will be turned on and truth will be revealed. But at what cost? At what cost? How many will fall away? We must be vigilant. Must be vigilant. He says in verse 5, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens of old were of old, the truth standing or the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished being flooded with water. You see, they forget it was God who did all of this. They forget it. They forget it was God who parted the waters in the beginning and allowed dry land to be visible. Go back to Genesis with me, if you like. Genesis 1. I mean, face it, guys. If you have trouble with the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you've got big trouble with the rest of the Bible. Because that's where it all begins. In Genesis 1:6, it says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And then in 1:9, he says, "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear." So it was. This is God. He created all of this. He did all of this. It was God who covered the dry land with plants and animals and man. And it was God who opened the waters from beneath, as well as the waters from above, when he flooded the earth. Flip over to chapter 7, verse 11 in Genesis. God did all of this. And Peter's bringing that back to remembrance. Let's go back to basics. He says in Genesis 7:11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on the day of the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights." Then move down to verse 21. "And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the earth, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." And guys, there are many today that feel the events of the book of Genesis are simply tales of old. No, makes for good reading around a campfire, but not real. There are so many others that deny the existence of God altogether. You know, one commentator wrote, he says, "Many people ignore God as creator. Soviet cosmonaut Gerhard Titov declared in 1962 that he'd been in outer space, and he looked around for God, but no luck. His conclusion, God is fiction." Peter reminds Titov that all the skeptics that God's work surrounds them. What an awesome wonder outer space is, or a forest ecosystem, or a spiral chain of amino acids in the DNA molecule that gave Titov his two eyes to see the earthworms, and the earthworms he gave none. Guys, think about it. Think about it. Can you imagine? This guy's been in space. Floating around in space, looking back at this planet, floating in the midst of this solar system, and he says, "There is no God." You know, scientists have proposed intriguing theories, but no one has figured out why the Big Bang happened. Where did the energy come from, and how did intelligent life emerge from that event? Look around and wonder. The Creator's handiwork is so splendid, we often fail to see it. Don't lose sight, and don't lose faith of His supernatural control and intervention. Don't lose sight of that. I mean, as many of you know, we just had the opportunity to go down to the Grand Canyon and be on the Colorado River for a few days, and I will tell you, from firsthand, that to look at God's creation from that point of view is absolutely stunning. I mean, you just cannot imagine being a mile below the surface of the rim of the canyon and looking at what God did. It's absolutely amazing. You see, I happen to believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture, that it is just as it is written. It was a seven-day period of time, and God rested on the seventh day, just as it says in Genesis. It's very important that we realize, you know, God has given us He's given us His word that we might know Him. He didn't give it to us so that we could hypothesize how, you know, this 7 year period or this 7 day period is somehow years and billions of years long. He's literal. If he wanted it to be billions of years, he'd tell us it was billions of years. It's that simple. And we have to live by the entire Word of God, not just the parts we like or the parts we think are possible in our infinite little minds. This is why we teach through the Word of God, guys. We don't skip it around and touch subjects that, well, that's, you know, that's a hot button. We don't want to talk about that. No. It's the entire text, the entire Word of God. We don't embellish the details, and we don't skip the hard parts. This is what God's Word is to us. It's for us. He's given it to us. He says in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, just as God states in Genesis how it all began, he tells us in Revelation how it's all going to end. All right? He tells us this. He destroyed the earth and every living thing on it, he tells us in Genesis, and started over. Only those who were saved were those that survived the flood, Noah and his family. He's going to return someday and judge the world, and we can count on it. We can count on it. You know, the prophet Isaiah even spoke of this thousands of years ago, right? Isaiah 66, verse 15 says, "Behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots, and like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by a sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." That's coming. He says in verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." How important that is for us to realize. God is going to judge, but it's not his desire that we die. It's not his desire that everybody be destroyed. It's his desire that all should come to repentance and follow him. That's his desire. It's very important, guys, that we remember our place in all of this. We are his creation. He is God, and he calls the shots. Not man. Not man. And I love this, you know, Peter points out that, you know, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, he says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." The term watch in the night, it's a stretch of time, right? So here 1,000 years compared to 6 hours. Many wonder, but if we look at the word, we can see why it's taking so long. Let's take some. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, we serve a loving and compassionate God. He desires that all should come to repentance. No matter what the media says, God desires that we would be saved, and we would spend eternity with him. Hell wasn't designed for man. You know, we're getting back to hell, you know. They say it doesn't exist. Well, it does exist. But it was designed for the demons that fell with Satan way, 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 way back, all right? It was designed for them. Man chooses, by virtue of his reaction or rejection to Jesus Christ, to spend his life or her life in hell. With that in mind, who are we to determine when and how this is all going to come out? God's got it all figured out. He has the master plan. He's going to execute that plan. He is executing that plan every single day. And we are getting to watch those things unfold, as we're seeing the many prophecies come to pass that have been spoken of throughout his word. We're seeing those things unfold even today. But nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the day of the rapture of the church. Not even Jesus. Only his Father. the cool part about it, and we see a picture of that. We just you see a picture of this in the picture of the Galilean wedding, that the son doesn't know until the father tells him, "You go get your bride." I'm really excited, but we're waiting for that day. He says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." When we think of the day of the Lord, we think of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And just as we read here, he won't be calling for an appointment. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." In Revelation 3:3, it says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." How many times does he have to say it? Be ready, be waiting, be watchful. Now, as a pre-trib rapture person, I believe that Jesus will return for his church. And after the church is taken up, I believe the treaty will be signed, a peace treaty, a covenant will be signed in Israel. And the Antichrist won't be revealed at that moment, but a man will step into the picture and make it possible for Israel to rebuild their temple. The third temple will be rebuilt. And 3.5 years into that, that man will enter the temple and claim to be God. And then 3.5 years later, Jesus Christ will come. And in the midst of all that, the world will just be decimated by the judgments that are spoken of throughout the book of Revelation. That's going to happen. That is going to happen. But at the end of those 7 years, Jesus will return and he will fight the last battle before setting up his kingdom, which will set up the millennial reign, which we recently looked at in the book of Ezekiel. Satan will be released at the end of that 1,000 years. The white throne judgment will take place, and Satan and all his minions and everybody not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Don't shoot the messenger. That's not my program. That's God's program. The thing about us is we don't want to be in that position. We want our name written in the book of life. So we need to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, I said the white throne judgment. Some of you have never heard about that. Well, that happens in the latter part of the book of Revelation. It says in Revelation 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And he opened up the book of life." The books were open, and they judged the dead, and everybody that was there were judged. Not the church. The church is gone. But those not found in the book of life were cast in the lake of fire. You don't want to be that guy. The guy whose name is not written in the book of life. And just remember, guys, just remember, God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go to hell. That's very important that we grasp that concept. You choose not to have your name in the book of life. That's on you. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, after the total destruction of this known universe, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah writes about this back in Isaiah 66 in verse 22. He says, "For the new heaven and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord. So shall your descendants and your name remain." So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Flip back to Revelation. You're in Peter, so flip back to go to Revelation 21. And let's look at that. In Revelation 21, just a few pages over, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you see, this is what we have to look forward to during our eternity. And we're going to see all of this. As believers in Christ, we will see all of this. He says in verse 14, Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So given all of this information, the fact that God doesn't kid around about salvation and eternity, wouldn't you want to be walking right with him? Wouldn't it be your desire to be abiding in him? It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it says, And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter continues on with this thought. He says, And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them some of the things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. So Peter refers back to God's patience and his long-suffering. You know, he is so patient. He could have ended this a long time ago. You know, I heard one guy say, you know, I got saved back in the 70s, and I thought it'd be going pretty soon, but he said, you look at it, you're glad that you didn't come yet, right? Because you got an opportunity to get saved too. Well, we've all had that opportunity. He's taking his time. We don't know why, but he is. It seems to me that he's lining things up for his return, and it looks like it's right on out there on the horizon. You know, as we look around at all the things that are going on in our world today, can we imagine it lasting another 10 years? I can't. It's crazy. Could it? Absolutely. Absolutely. But why? I don't know. Why? Why would we let this continue to go on? I can't imagine. I really can't. I mean, I'm excited. You know, in my generation, I have seen many of the things. I'm not as old as some, and so I didn't see that Israel come to be born as a nation in 48. But I've seen a lot of things take place, and I'm very excited. As I see that peace agreement, the Abraham Covenant being signed over in the Middle East, and the UAE and Bahrain and the Gulf states coming alongside, and, you know, setting up fulfillment of that prophecy that we read about in Ezekiel 38, of Sheba and Dedan. And Saudi Arabia, you know, shakings of Saudi Arabia, even entertaining ideas of an agreement with Israel. And those, you know, that's one of the pieces of the puzzle, and it's exciting to even consider that these things are happening right before our eyes. So is it tomorrow? I don't know. Could be. We just need to be ready. We just need to be ready. In Romans 2, it says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Is that what holy people back? I don't know. But you see, the Lord waited. Just wrap your head around the fact that, we read about Lot, or I'm sorry, let's go back to Noah. How long did Noah, did God wait? God waited over 100 years for Noah to build that ark. And God's word says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So what does that tell us? It tells us that Noah was sharing with everybody who came up and said, "Dude, what are you doing? You're building a big old boat, and there's no lake. There's no water. It doesn't rain. What are you doing? God's going to flood the earth." "Oh, right. Okay, sure." Nobody believed him. 8 people got on that boat. But God waited over 100 years. People had opportunity. They could have believed. If they believed, what? There would have been more people on the boat, guys. But they didn't believe. They wouldn't accept it. God's coming back. Jesus is coming back for his church. Don't be left behind. There is going to come a day when the trumpet will sound and the rapture of the church is going to take place. And many of the people who have been putting off that decision will be left behind. Some of you read the book, seen the movie. It's a way for us to grasp, wrap our head around this concept of being left here after the rapture of the church. It does a pretty good job of that. Don't know how factual some of the things are, but that's near here to there. Left behind. Didn't go. Didn't make the train. That's bad. Peter also refers to Paul's letters in this particular section of the text. He calls them epistles, and he references them right along with Scripture. And even at that point, he says, these are the words of God given to us through Paul. But some of them were hard for people to understand. Things like Romans 8:19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." 1 Corinthians 15:24, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." Haven't they had a hard time wrapping their head around some of these things? 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who go to sleep." These hard things for them to get. Then in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, he says, "When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." And so they would take some of these sayings, these things that were hard to understand and wrap their head around, and they would fashion their own little story or make it fit their own little agenda. And Peter says, not good. Not good. No. They're abusing God's word. They twist to their own destruction, just as they do the rest of Scripture, he says. He says in verse 17, "So, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow in grace. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So here we have Peter's final plea for those who are walking with the Lord to stay in the game. Don't quit. Don't stop. Continue forward, right? Don't be deceived by the false teachers of your day, no matter how popular they are, no matter who endorses them. Check what you're taught with the Word of God, not some internet site. The Word of God. That's the bar, guys. Evaluate the credibility of the things you read, the things you see, the things you hear on that bar. Don't take off on that some tangent that somebody says, "Oh, this is cool. You need to do this." Don't do that. Stay true to God's Word. Please, stay true to God's Word. It's not the opinion of man. It's the Word of God. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you should do that today. Absolutely, today. You know, I heard a real valuable saying the other day, and I haven't heard it in a while. It's not new, all right? But as I was watching World News Briefing this week, one of the hosts was speaking about the coming tribulation period and the events that are going to take place and just how crazy it's going to be. And he was commenting on all those that would come to faith after the rapture of the church. Because he, like me, believes that people are going to go, that's what they were talking about. It really did happen. And that some will believe. Then there will be those who will believe. But his statement was, if you don't live for Jesus Christ now, if you can't find it within yourself to live for Jesus Christ now, then this is easy. I mean, this is easy. And if you can't do it now, how will you do it during the tribulation period? Because everything's going to be unhinged during the tribulation period. I mean, it's absolutely... So how would you be able to do that? So my plea to you would be to ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. You know, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He goes on in John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And then he says in 10:13, back in Romans, he says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, all right? Whoever. That's everybody. Whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I would challenge you to receive the gift of the King and be changed forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter, this encouragement to stay the course. To stay the course, Lord. Not to stop. Not to change from the right or the left. Just stay the course. Because, Lord, you're consistent and you're coming back. And we can depend on that. We love you so much. And we look so forward to you returning and just everything that lies on beyond that. We know that this life, Lord, is just a brief stop on that timeline of life. And eternity is a really long time. So we look forward to spending that with you. But until then, Lord, until then, fill us with your Spirit. Give us something to say each and every day to those that we love and those we work with, those that we care for. Help us to be a beacon of hope to those around us. We want to see more people than those 8 that got on the boat in eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.